Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Today actually marks our eighth and final week in our study on stewardship. I'm going to wrap it up this morning, but I just want to say if you've learned only one thing in the last 8 weeks, I hope you've learned this, that stewardship involves more than just money. It involves money, but it involves so much more. This will be our eighth week, and only one of those weeks did we talk about money. It's about our entire lives. It's about how we manage our lives and everything in them. This morning we want to review and summarize what we've talked about, as well as draw to a conclusion this study on stewardship. And as far as drawing to a conclusion, we want to draw the conclusion that stewardship is indeed responsibility with accountability. Responsibility with accountability. And I believe that's really what the parable in Matthew chapter 25 is talking about. We often refer to it as the parable of the talents. And yes, the parable itself is dealing with money, but the parable's intent is to deal with stewardship, not just money. The word parable literally means to throw beside. And it's Jesus Christ taking an everyday example and throwing it beside a spiritual truth as an illustration for us. And yes, he uses money, and yes, stewardship involves money, but the illustration that he's using is meant to describe stewardship in general, not just how we use our money. So this morning, as we conclude, we want to recognize from this parable that stewards are held accountable. And we can be brought into account at any time. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray that as we would conclude our series on stewardship, that we would have your perspective on what that stewardship means and what's involved. Help us to manage all that you have given to us in a manner that's pleasing to you and according to your will. Help us to recognize that our accountability is indeed before you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin our series by asking the question, what is stewardship? We said the word itself is the Greek word oikonomos, which is two words, oikos, house, and nomos, law. House, law. And the idea is that a steward is a slave whom the master chooses to manage the affairs of his household. House law. The master chooses a trusted slave to manage his household. House law. And so, first and foremost, we see that a steward is a slave, and the steward owns nothing. The steward is simply given the responsibility to manage that which the master owns. And we've been emphasizing that throughout this last 8 weeks. And it's a fact that we can't forget or just overlook. A steward is first and foremost a slave who owns nothing. He's given the responsibility to manage all that the master owns, and he is to manage it for the master. As he is given that responsibility to manage for the master, that which belongs to the master, he's to do it according to the master's will. Again, he's first and foremost a slave. And by definition, a slave is indeed subject to the master's will. And when we talk about being slaves of Jesus Christ, that's the emphasis in Scripture. As slaves of Jesus Christ, we are subject to his will. And he has taken us as his slaves, he has made us his stewards to manage for him that which belongs to him, but it's always according to his will because we are slaves subject to his will. A slave, by definition, has no rights. As slaves of Jesus Christ, we have no rights to that which belongs to the master. It's his. We have no rights to it. We are to manage it for him, but that doesn't mean we have right to it. It all belongs to him. And so that's the emphasis of what a steward is and what stewardship is all about. First and foremost, slaves of Jesus Christ. He's made us stewards of that which belongs to him to manage for him according to his will. Stewardship of what? We've had our four T's. Truth, time, talents, treasures. I've taken a beating over that, by the way. You know, last week I said, you know, my wife and daughter, they didn't even recognize they all started with T's. So I figured, what's the use? Well, you know, there's a whole bunch of you that didn't recognize they all started with T's, I guess. But that's okay. The one that really hurt the most was the guy who said, well, I noticed they all started with T's, but I thought it was coincidence. Even when my cleverness is recognized, I don't get credit for it, so why bother? Four T's, truth, time, talents, and treasures. We are stewards of God's truth. We've been given the responsibility to manage God's truth. To manage God's truth means we live it, we preserve it, we defend it, we proclaim it. It's God's truth. It is not our truth to ignore. It's not our truth to compromise. It's not our truth to surrender. It's not our truth to hide. It is our truth to live. Not to ignore it. It's our truth to preserve it, not to compromise it. It's our truth to defend it, not to surrender it. It's our truth to proclaim it, not to hide it. It's God's truth, not ours. The church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The pillar and foundation of the truth. And that which the church is to be, we as individuals need to be. As we've often said, the church can't be corporately what we are not individually. So if the church is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, then we as individuals need to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. We need to be that steadfast, immovable foundation for the truth while we lift it high for all to see. It's God's truth to live, to preserve, to defend, to proclaim. We've been given the responsibility to manage God's time, to make the most of every opportunity offered by time according to the will of God. Again, God created time. If he created time, then it's his time. It's not ours. It's his time, and so I must use that time, which is God's, for him and manage it for him. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that we are to redeem the time. And the thought there in Ephesians 5 is we are to make the most of every opportunity offered by time. It means we need to be surrendered to his will. Because there in Ephesians chapter 5, making every opportunity offered by time, it very specifically tells us that anything outside of God's will is a waste of time. So we need to be surrendered to his will if we're going to use his time for him. Anything outside of God's will is a waste of time, and life's too short to waste time. James chapter 4 reminds us that our life is a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. It's just too short. And that verse doesn't say, you know, we sometimes think of somebody perhaps who dies young, that, you know, they're just, that was such a vapor. But, you know, it doesn't matter if we live to be 100 years old. Compared to eternity, life is a vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. Life's too short to waste. And anything outside of God's will is a waste of time. And so to be a good manager of God's time, we must be surrendered to his will and make use of every opportunity offered by time. We are to be stewards of our talents, or I should say God's talents. They're not ours. We've been given the responsibility to manage talents and abilities for God's glory and the good of the body of Christ. as we consider our talents. We emphasize that we're not just talking about that one specific talent that I'm really good at. We're talking about talents and abilities, just very everyday common abilities. My ability to get out of bed in the morning. My ability to walk. My ability to talk. Not everybody has that ability. Because of disease, perhaps, or because of accident, not everybody has those everyday abilities that we take for granted. Even those abilities, and yes, then those special talents that we have, it's all to be managed for God. It's to be used for His glory and for the good of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 emphasizes that aspect, that we are to use those talents and abilities that God has given to us for the good of the body of Christ. And yes, stewardship does involve money, does involve our treasures, all of our possessions, all of our income, every last penny belongs to God. We've been given the responsibility to manage all the possessions and money God has entrusted to us for Him. We often think of stewardship, especially stewardship of our treasures, as the idea of tithing, giving 10% to the church. And yes, that's part of the stewardship of treasures, but the stewardship of our treasures involves the other 90% as well. It's not just the tithing. It's the fact that all of our possessions, all of our income, every last penny belongs to God. It's to be used for His glory. It is to be used for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's to be used in a way that pleases Him. It's to be used according to His will. That's why this financial peace seminar that we're starting a week from Tuesday, March 4th, I think is so vitally important. There's so many aspects of this stewardship of our treasures that really goes beyond what we're able to do on a Sunday morning such as this, in a setting like this. It's just not, we're not capable of really doing that kind of a thing in a setting such as this. That requires some small group activity. Preparing budgets and that kind of thing. That can't be done on a Sunday morning. So we want to offer this. And as I said earlier, I think it's vitally important. All of us need to understand what does Scripture say about finances and how we use our finances, how to be good stewards of it. It's not about how much money I can make so that I can buy more things. It's about using that which God has given to us for Him. I think it's vitally important. And then getting away from our T's, we are stewards of God's creation. We've been given the responsibility of managing God's creation by subduing it and having dominion over it. God has created it all. And in Genesis chapter 1, as we were created in the image of God, part of that image was that He gave us dominion over that creation. We are to subdue it and have dominion over it. That means we are to study it in order to know the Creator more. And as we study it and see how this creation works, we are then to use it for our benefit and for our advantage. That's what God has given us to do. That's the privilege that He has given to us. To take this creation, to study it, to understand it, and then to use it for our benefit and for our comfort and for our enjoyment. But, as always, it belongs to Him. And no steward should ever take that which belongs to the master and abuse it or to ruin it. It's not ours to ruin. It's not ours to abuse. It is God's. So yes, we are to subdue it. We are to have dominion over it. That's the idea of to subdue it is to make it subject to us. It's the idea of making it serve us. But at the same time, it belongs to God. We can't abuse it, ruin it, or misuse it. We are stewards of God's creation. And I go through that review because, obviously, repetition is a great teacher. And so we just need to keep continuing to repeat those things so that we get them in our minds so we understand what this stewardship is all about. We come to Matthew chapter 25. And if you've noticed, Matthew 25 is often the first passage that people go to when it comes to stewardship. I've intentionally stayed away from this passage because people get confused when they come to this passage. And again, they just think that stewardship's all about money because that's the example Christ uses. But he's trying to teach way beyond just money through this parable. He's trying to teach a spiritual truth as it relates to stewardship in general. Matthew chapter 25. And I believe that in this parable, he's really talking about accountability. Accountability on how we manage all that belongs to God that he's given us the responsibility to manage. First thing I see, I must remember that everything I have really does belong to God. Verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He called his servants his slaves, and he delivered unto them his goods. We learn right away, first of all, that they're slaves. We understand through this that what he gives to them is his goods. Still belongs to the master. What these slaves, who are now becoming stewards, that's what's happening in this parable, these slaves are now being given the position of stewardship. And they are now becoming stewards. They're still slaves, but they're becoming stewards as he delivers to them his goods. He's not giving it to them for them to have for themselves. He's giving it to them for them to manage for him. He's about ready to take a long journey. So he delivers his goods. And so we see right away that everything these stewards had still belonged to the master. And so everything I have really does belong to God. Verse 15, we see that God has entrusted to me everything I have to be used for him. God has entrusted to me everything I have to be used for him. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. He's given these talents to these slaves who are now stewards according to their ability, but he's entrusted it to them. It's to be used for the master. Now, let me just remind you, these talents, this talent here, it's talking about some money. 1 talent was equal to 6,000 denarii. And in Scripture, on several occasions, 1 denarii was considered a day's wage. So we're talking about 6,000 days' wages. I don't know what your wage is, how much you make in one day. But if you just use the round figure of $100 a day, which really isn't a fantastic salary, that's $600,000 in today's money. Probably most of you make more than $100 a day. If we're talking somewhere around $600,000 to $1 million in 1 talent, and he's given the 1 5 talents, that's $3 million to $5 million in today's wages. He gave another 2 talents, that's $1.2 to $2 million. Even the one who only got 1 talent is getting somewhere around $600,000 to $1 million. This is not, you know, here's $20, go do something with it. We're talking real money here. The master gives all of his goods to these 3 stewards. And he gives it according to their ability. He recognizes that the one steward perhaps doesn't have the same ability as the other. He doesn't expect the one that gets the 1 talent to end up with just as much as the one who has the 5 talents. Doesn't expect that. He understands our abilities. He understands some things that we can't do. You know, God does not expect me to stand up here and sing a solo. Okay? He didn't give me that ability. At least not anything that you would want to listen to. I can do it, but you wouldn't want to listen to it. He doesn't expect me to write a check out for $1 million and give it to the church. He hasn't given me that ability. If any of you want to give me that ability, You see, what I'm saying is that he gives us that which he believes we can cope with and what we can handle and what we can deal with. That's what he's given us. He doesn't expect me to get up and sing a solo, but he does expect me to use what abilities I do have for him. Whatever he has decided, that's what's important. And he's not going to give me the responsibility to do something that he doesn't also give me the ability to do. That's just what he's promised to us. He's not going to ask me to do something that he doesn't also give me the ability to do. And we see that here, that God has entrusted me everything I have to be used for him, and it's according to our ability. I'm responsible to make the most out of what God has given to me. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He expects me to make the most out of what he has given to me. Now, again, in this example, he's using money. But we're talking about stewardship in general. I'm the steward of God's truth. I need to multiply that truth. By that I mean it is my responsibility, it is your responsibility, it is the responsibility of each one of us to take that truth, not to hide it, but to multiply it. To multiply it in the sense that we need to proclaim it so that others know that truth, so that others hear that truth, so that others will believe that truth. And multiply it in the sense of others coming to an understanding of the truth that we understand and what we believe. We're stewards of the truth, and we need to make the most of that truth and multiply it. We need to multiply that truth in our own lives. We need to study God's Word. We need to know what it says. We need to apply it to our lives and multiply it in that sense. We are stewards of our talents. We need to multiply those talents and those abilities that God has given to us. In other words, we need to improve on that which we have been given. We need to make the most out of that which God has given to us. I need to be getting better and better at what God has given me to do. I certainly hope I'm a better preacher and a better pastor than I was 20 years ago. We need to be multiplying that which God has given to us, those talents and abilities. We need to be studying so that we can improve and do better at what God has given us to do. We would be stewards of God's time. Certainly, I can't multiply time in the sense of taking a 24-hour day and making it a 48-hour day. Sometimes I wish I could do that. But the idea, again, is take that time and make the most of that time, to multiply that time. And if I manage my time wisely, then I can accomplish more in that 24-hour day than if I waste my time. And so I can multiply my time. I can multiply that which I accomplish and what I get done by managing my time wisely and not wasting it outside of God's will. So this is talking about taking that which God has given us, the responsibilities that we have, and multiplying it for Him. And then really the rest of the parable is about accountability. I'm accountable for how I use what belongs to God. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants come and reckon with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, the good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And he said, and his Lord said unto them, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not spread. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast what is thine. The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not spread. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him who hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I am accountable for how I use what belongs to God. I can be brought into account at any time. A faithful steward is one who lives with an accountability mentality, understanding that he is indeed accountable to his master, accountable to his God. Faithful steward does not make excuses for his unfaithful disobedience. That's what this third steward did. He made excuses. And as you really look at the excuses he made, they're really contradictory. The first excuse he gives here is he really accuses the master of being unfair. He accuses the master of being unfair for profiting from the work of others. He says, I was fearful. So I know you're a hard man, verse 24, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not spread. In other words, the slaves did that work, but the master profited from it. And so he's accusing the master here of being unfair, saying that you're profiting from the work of others. And yet he admits that this talent that he received did indeed belong to the master. Well, isn't that contradictory? He's claiming that the master is unfair, and yet he admits that this talent does indeed belong to the master. He says it's your talent. That's contradictory. He also says that he was fearful. He was fearful because, as you really look at it, he was really accusing the master of being unloving. The master wasn't good. In other words, he did not expect the master to give any kind of reward to him for doing anything good. He didn't expect the master to in any way reimburse him for his good work. He did not expect the master to be good to him. He really did not expect the master to show any kind of love and kindness to him. He accuses the master of being unfair. He accuses the master of being unloving. The master saw through that. The master in verse 27 says, if you knew, if that's really what you believed, then it seems to me it would have motivated you to take that talent and try to do something with it. If you really believed that I was such an unfair, unloving, uncaring person, wouldn't that have been a motivation for you to take that money and try to do something with it? In other words, as you read down through this parable, what you really see is that this master, or this servant, this steward, the real problem was his heart. He wanted that talent for himself. He went and buried it in hopes that the master would not come back. And if the master didn't come back, it would be his. That's really what's going on here. The master sees through his excuses. It's really not about being unfair. It's not really about being unloving. It's about wanting to take that which belonged to the master in hopes that the master wouldn't come back so that it would be his, so that he could squander it selfishly for himself. He did not have an accountability mentality. He wasn't going to be accountable to the master. He was hoping the master wouldn't return. You see, by taking that talent and going to the exchangers, he would have had to have put it in the master's name. There's no way that he could take it for himself, but by hiding it, if the master didn't come back, nobody would know. It's about accountability. How often do we blame God for our disobedience? Started in Genesis, didn't it? Adam says, the woman that you gave me, she made me eat. And from that day forth, we some way and somehow turn it around to blame God. You're unfair. I can't do this. He's told us that he's not going to give us more than what we're able to handle, more than what we're able to do. He'll give us the ability. We've got his grace. We've got the Spirit of God in our lives. He's not going to do that, but we accuse him of being unfair. We doubt his love and his goodness. And in doubting his love and his goodness, we then selfishly squander that which truly belongs to him. Faithful stewards live with an accountability mentality. I can be called into account at any time. A faithful steward does not make excuses for his unfaithful disobedience. As we see this third steward making excuses for his unfaithful disobedience, it really comes down to, am I going to trust God in his fairness and in his love and in his goodness? Am I going to trust him as a steward? Or am I going to doubt his love? Am I going to doubt his goodness to me? Am I going to squander it for myself? Now, we quote often this little phrase, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We often have said that when I get to heaven, I hope I can hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But do we recognize that that is taken from the context of stewardship? It truly is, well done, thou good and faithful steward. We have managed well that which belongs to God, and we've managed it according to his will, for his glory, and for the good of the body of Christ. And so we ask ourselves the question this morning, will we indeed hear, well done, good and faithful steward? There is going to be a time of accountability. Are we managing that which belongs to the Master for his glory and for the body of Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for entrusting to us that which indeed does belong to you. Help us to have that accountability mentality, recognizing how much you love us, how much you do care for us, recognizing, Father, that as we manage that which belongs to you according to your will, it indeed is the way of the greatest joy and blessing in our lives. For to go contrary to your will only lead to that which is against you and against the principles that you have established. That will not lead to happiness, will not lead to joy, will not lead to that sense of peace and contentment. It cannot. For that comes only through obedience to you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we're grateful this morning that we can come together, that we can study your word, that we can be an encouragement to one another. And I pray that we would continue to examine our own lives as it relates to stewardship. May we be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.